I think probably we'll preach three sermons from this psalm, not today, not this morning anyway, one now and one later. And then later on in the, Wednesday night, I think we'll probably end the year in Psalms. And then with God as our helper in January, when it's begin a prolonged study of the book of Hebrews, And I hope you'll be praying for me as I prepare those sermons for Hebrews and try to get the good sense of it. Hebrews, though, has been an intimidating book to me, and hopefully it'll be a real blessing to all of our hearts in spite of my efforts in the new year. The 116th Psalm, we're going to read today verses 1 to 9. I'll read out loud. You follow along in your Bible. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now with this book in our hand, a book that you have given to us, your own precious words. We don't think there's anything wrong with these words. The words will accomplish that which you sent them to do. Lord, as your servant this morning, I ask for your help, the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' dear and holy name, and for thy sake, amen. In this section of Scripture, the psalmist says, in verse number 1, I love the Lord because. The Jews, they used this psalm as a praise song during the Passover memorial. And so, in light of that deliverance, we kind of look at it in that context, the context of a song sung to a God who delivered them from slavery, from bondage, from tyranny, from death. That was Spurgeon's advice in his little book. Gill's commentary on this psalm, John Gill, he says that this may be the prayers of Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that Jesus prayed three times. We have three short prayers there listed that Jesus prayed. We know that Jesus prayed for at least an hour because he said to the apostles, he came back and said, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour. And so maybe that's true. Maybe these are the words that Christ prayed as he was in the garden for that long time of prayer. But I'm not sure of that. And so we'll just consider in light of the Exodus and also in light of our own Exodus, of our own deliverance from sin. Just 2 points this morning with a lot of subpoints. And we should be out of here at least by 3 o'clock. All right. First of all, a declaration of love. In verse number 1, it's a unique phrase. It's the only time in the Bible where these words appear in this order. I love the Lord. I challenge it. Put it into your little search engine on your computer and look. Only one time in the Bible does it appear this way. Only one time does someone say, I love the Lord with that order. There's people who say, I have loved the Lord. The Lord loves me. I love him because he first loved me in 1 John. But the only time where somebody says plainly, I love the Lord, is here in this psalm. And he says, I love the Lord because he has done something for me. The psalmist says this morning, I love God. I want to ask you this morning, do you love him? Do you love God? I don't mean do you appreciate him and what he's done for you. I think that's most people. We live, this is the grateful season of the year where people are giving thanks for all kinds of things. Not just appreciating God, not just liking God, not just being in awe of him, but loving him. Do you love him? And I would say, if I said to you, how many of you love the Lord? You probably would all say, I love him. I love him. My dad, when I was a kid, he'd say, do you love me, son? I'd say, yeah. He'd say, then keep my commandments, go get me a glass of tea. He always wanted to test my love. Well, I ask you this morning, if you love God, Will you obey him? Jesus, that's my dad was quoting Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. 1 John says that the commandments that he gives to those who love him are not grievous commandments because we love him. If you love somebody, their commands are not grievous to you. You don't loathe them. You don't hate them because you have love for that person. Will you obey him if you love him? I wonder if you'll separate yourself to him. Separate yourself from carnal distractions, from worldly affections, and separate yourself to him. Almost like in marriage, the vow is made to keep yourself to him and only to him, to your husband and to the wife as you take them in holy matrimony. Will you separate yourself to God? Remember, the Lord said in the Old Testament, I am a jealous God. I am the only God for you. I'm jealous of you and of your affections. Now, the psalmist says that he loves the Lord. And he says he loves the Lord because he gives the reasons why he loves God. And he loves Jehovah because of the way Jehovah has treated him. In 1 John 4:19, we read these words. Excuse me. We love him because he first loved us. You didn't wake up one day and just decide to start loving God. You began to love God when you, for the first time in your life, realized and understood his love for you. You responded to that love. When I started to date Valerie, she was kind of out of my league. And so I went up to her one day and I told her I liked her. And she said, just exactly, what are your intentions? And I said, we're going to get married. We're going to have three sons. And I told her the names of the three sons. And of course, we didn't have three sons. We had three daughters and then two sons. And so I went to her. And I said, I love you. And she looked at me like, what? What's wrong with you, man? And I told her that all the time. I said, I love you. She just looked at me like, what are you talking about? You usually say you love somebody, they're supposed to say something back to you. They're supposed to say, I love you back. But you know what? I kept saying it to her. All kinds of things I did to let her know I loved her. And then one day we're sitting at Taco Bell in Benton, Arkansas, sitting at a booth, just the two of us. I used to know the date. I want to say it was July 31st, something like that. Is that right? July 31st? One for me. We're just sitting there waiting on the tacos to be ready. And she said, I love you. And I was a little bit surprised because she'd never said she loved me before. But I had been saying to her, I love her. I love her. I'd been trying to show her that I loved her. And once she saw that I loved her, her response was to respond back to me, ultimately, I love you too. And my friends, you love God this morning. If you have the love, if you have love for God in your heart, it is because you came to understand his love for you first. And you responded to that love by saying, I love God. The psalmist says, I love God because, notice in our reading this morning, he loves God. We love God because he has given us cause to love him. I don't love him hoping that he will return his love to me. I don't love him wondering if he loves me. I love him because he has already proven his love to me. Look at your Bible. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. I love him because he heard me. I love him, verse number 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The psalmist says, I love God because he inclined his ear to me. He bent over and listened to me. He paid attention to me. I love God because he listens to me. The psalmist, a number of times, he marvels. He said in Psalms 8:4, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He knows what he is. He knows his true state. And when he sees that Jehovah listens to him, he says, why does he listen to me? Why does he pay attention to me? I know how I am. You see, man is vile. Man is proud. Men are selfish. Men are unthankful. Men are given to sin. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, it says, all these things have I learned. Basically, it's a summation here, okay? A paraphrase. God hath made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. God made man in the Garden of Eden righteous. He made him innocent. And I think it's not a stretch to say that he made him holy. But that man sinned against God from his heart, defied God. And ever since then, man has only made himself more and more wicked and vile and nasty and abominable. You doubt that? Look around. Google it. Watch TV. And you will see that man has only become worse and worse and worse. Listen to what it says in the 14th Psalm. Since we're in Psalms, we'll turn there and look at it. Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from the heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, to see if there were any that did seek God. And he decided, he sees they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Mankind is vile. Mankind is sinful. That's man's true state. Now, what is it that would cause Jehovah to turn and give his attention to man? What is it that causes Jehovah to turn and look and say, "I'm going to listen to these people who are vile, who are disgusting, who are sinful, who are wicked"? What is it that causes him to take notice? What is it? It's a little five-letter word. It's called grace. It's the grace of God. Take your Bible and look at Genesis 6, 8. But before we read 6, 8, I'm going to read to you 6, 4. 6, 5, I'm sorry. Genesis 6, 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord." It made God sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." God says all men are totally undone. They have become totally vile. Every imagination of their heart is only wicked continually. These people are bad. Through and through, totally bad. Verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." It doesn't say that Noah was found acceptable amongst all the children of men. It says that Noah found grace. Grace is unmerited favor, undeserved kindness. Grace. Something we don't deserve. And God looks at man and sees that all men are bad. And he sets his grace on one man out of a lot of men. Puts his grace there. He gives favor to Noah, a favor that Noah does not deserve. Attention that Noah doesn't deserve. God looks at him. "I'm going to take you." Now, when God takes Noah, there was only Noah. Noah wasn't married. Noah didn't have any children. But God set his love on this man. "I'm going to take this man of all the men." Over time, Noah had a wife. Noah had three sons. The sons married. There are eight people, eight souls that went on to the ark. But God set his love on one man, and he did it by grace. No man on this earth has ever deserved the favor or attention of God. Now, you may say sometime in your life, "God has been bad to me. God doesn't treat me right. God is unfair to me. God is unkind to me." But that's totally false. Totally false. The only thing God owes you, rightly owes you or me, is hell. That's all. But people don't understand that. They think they deserve everything. All God owes you rightly is judgment. for your sin. That's all he owes you. But God sets his grace on people. That's what causes Jehovah to hear some people, to choose the people to say he chooses them by grace. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved." You can think of it like this way. "For by the unmerited favor are you saved. By undeserved kindness are you saved. By grace are you saved. Through faith, and that the faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God gives grace to people, and then with that grace, when he lays it on a person, he gives them faith to believe, and they believe on his Son. That's what causes Jehovah to listen to these people, to listen to the Psalms that say, it's by grace, by grace. Now I want you to notice here the second point, a decision of love, a decision of love in verse number 2. The psalmist says, "I love the Lord because he's heard me. I love the Lord because of my, he's heard my supplications, my request. I love the Lord because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, because of how he has responded to me, I will call upon him as long as I live." Jehovah's inclined ear and the response of Jehovah to the cry of his people causes them to say, he is our only hope. He is our salvation. We will always and only call upon him because he has saved me. Because he heard me, the unlovely. Because he heard me, the vile. Because he heard me, the sinner. Because he heard me, I will keep on calling on him. The most famous verse in the Bible that talks about calling upon the name of the Lord is Romans 10:13. Do you know Romans 10:13? Can you quote it with me? "For whosoever shall..." Quote with me. Okay, you ready? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the most famous verse in the Bible about calling on the Lord, calling upon Jehovah. And listen, the sense of Romans 10:13, they tell me in the Greek language, is not that it's a one-time calling upon the Lord, but that it is a continual calling on the Lord. I call upon him all the time. I'm calling upon him day after day, night after night, week after week. I'm calling upon him. I am trusting in him. I am resting in him. I'm calling upon him. Not a one-time call, but a persistent, perpetual dependence upon Jehovah. Because he has heard my voice, because he has condescended to hear me, who do not deserve to be heard, I call upon him. You see, we love him, we depend on him, and we trust him because of what he has done for us. Our love for him is a response to his demonstration of sovereign love. Sovereign love. Now, as I come to the end, I ask you this question. Do you love him today? Do you love him? If you do, it's because of what he has done for you. Now, I want you to notice the negative side of this. Verses 3 and 4 tell us what caused this person to call upon the Lord. There has to be a cause. Have you ever needed help and not wanted it? Yeah. And something has to happen to make you call for the help. Something has to break your pride. Something has to break you. God, every man, every woman who comes to God, every person who believes on Christ gets first broken by Christ. Broken upon that rock. Breaking their pride. Now notice. This is what he has done for you in verse number 3. "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." You see, God brings sorrow to you. He brings the pains of hell. Now, this word hell here is translated from a Hebrew word called Sheol. when I was in college, a man gave me a book, and I'm trying to look it up this week. It was called Sheol, Hades, and Gehenna was the name of the book. And I want to say it was written by M.R. DeHaan. Now, I Googled it, and I couldn't find that M.R. DeHaan ever wrote a book called that. And I thought maybe it was Oliver B. Green. And Oliver B. Green didn't write a book called that that I could find on the Internet. So if any of you know, tell me after church who wrote that book. And if you got it, I think it's the will of God if you just give it to me. But in that book, I was newly at Bible school, and the guy I worked with gave it to me. And I opened it up and I began to read it. And this book was written, obviously, in the 50s. And he said that Sheol, if you want to see a picture of Sheol, just look at the pictures of bombed and blown out Warsaw, Poland after World War II. A city that was ravaged and destroyed, black and spooky, a place of death, a place of hopelessness. Hopelessness. The pains of hell. God allows you to see that you are hopeless. My dad would say like this, that God, he hangs people out over hell on a hair so they can see how, in what a precarious situation they're in. God brings to people sorrow. He lets them know their true state. Lets them feel the pain of where they're headed to see where they really are. Because it is only in that realization of your true state that then you're able to call upon Him for help. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Listen, verse number 3 describes where your natural living is going to take you. It's going to take you right into sorrow, right into trouble, and ultimately into a place of total hopelessness, a place called hell. That's where your life is going to take you. And my friends, until the Lord of glory shows you that is your direction, that's your future, and you're convinced of it, until that happens, there ain't going to be no verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. You see, the psalmist says, I love the Lord because of what He has done. He has heard me. He has heard me as I cried for deliverance from my future, from eternal damnation. I called upon Him. The Lord brought sorrow to me so that I could know and see my true state. I don't know any person who's saved today who hasn't been down this very path. Condemnation, conviction, knowing that they are damned and rightly so. And when they reach that place, there's only one thing they can do. All hope of salvation is taken away. They know their works will not save them. They know their family attachment won't save them. They know that their church membership won't save them. They know they have no hope whatsoever. And the only thing they can do is cry out, God, save me. Save me. Think of it like this. You are drowning in a river. And you've been fighting against the current. And buddy, you're going down. It almost feels like there's something pulling you under. And you've fought and you've battled and you are spent. Have you ever swam until you are just spent? And your arms feel like lead and your legs feel like lead. I was fishing one time and fell in and got my waders full of water. Now I was trying to get out of that water, fighting against it. And man, it's just... When you get to the bank, you just lay there. You're done. And here's this man in the river. He's drowning. He's spent. There's nothing he can do. He can barely keep his head above water. And he sees at the edge of the shore, he sees his best friend. And he knows his name. And what does he do? Bob! Bob! Bob's going to turn. He's going to see what's Bob going to do. If Bob's your friend, he'll try to save you, won't he? This is the state that sinners are in. They're drowning. They're being pulled under by their sin, taken lower, being pulled steadily downward, and they have no hope. They cannot save themselves. They have no strength. They have no power. That's why it says in Romans 5:6, but in due time, God died. Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, he died for the ungodly. Christ is the Savior. And the only thing that you can do is cry out. But you will not cry out until this sorrow of hell is on you. This is a demonstration of God's love. God is lovingly showing you the error of your ways, showing you that you need him. He is revealing to you your true state. He's bringing sorrow to you. And that sorrow, once it grips you, it makes you cry. It makes you cry out for mercy, makes you cry out to God and say, God, save me. And he hears that cry. Verse 4, then call out on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, I beg thee, deliver my soul. What is Jehovah's response to that? It changes the whole tone of the psalm. Verse number 5. Now, how does he talk about Jehovah? Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. And I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I've been delivered from Sheol. I've been delivered from hell. I've been delivered from hopelessness. And now I'm going to live before you. I'm going to walk before you. Walk under your oversight. Walk under your watchful care. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard my cry. Do you love him this morning? Do you love him? Do you know what he has done for you? Maybe you're in the middle of the sorrow section of life. And God is bringing these things, these situations, these events to pass in your life so you can see where you are. So that your only way to look is up. And to cry out, to repent of your self-dependence and your self-righteousness and call upon Jehovah. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Brother Steve and Miss Debbie are going to come and lead us in a benediction hymn. This morning, I don't know what situation what people are in, but this morning, if you're in the pain, if the sorrows of hell and pain and hopelessness are upon you, my advice to you is not to come forward in the invitation in this time, is not to seek counsel from anyone.